Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the gift that it is, that it's literally the present. That we have to live now. We can't live in yesterday. We can't live in tomorrow. We live right now. I pray that every person in this room would be living the present well. We need your help to do that. We need our minds to be renewed. We need to have your spirit empowering us. We need to get some facts straight about who you are, about who we are. And so we ask this morning, Lord, that scripture would speak to us, that we would be being shaped into your people, conformed to the image of Christ today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are nearing the end of Ecclesiastes. Two chapters left. We'll do chapter 11 today. If you're new, Ecclesiastes is written by a guy. His name is Solomon. He's the wisest man that has ever lived. And Solomon looks at life under the sun. And what he says is, it's an enigma. There are things that just don't make sense. I think if he was around today, he'd find enigmas as well today. So I faced one 10 days ago on Thursday. A buddy sent me a document that I had to open my Apple account in order to open this document. Well, I haven't opened my Apple account in I don't know how long. So I tried to, and my password is wrong. Have you tried to change your password on Apple? You need a PhD in quantum physics to do it. 10 characters, 2 different symbols, can't have 4 numbers in a row. Like, it's insane. I just went, forget it. I'm not even gonna open this document. It just doesn't matter. So I didn't. Then I went to the ATM, put my card in the ATM. All my money is in the ATM there. Put my card in there. Guess what my password is there? 4 numbers is fine. Like, for my fortune of $150, 4 numbers is fine. Like, it seems like a conspiracy to me, right? To read a document, PhD. To get all my money, yes, 4 numbers, no problem. So, those kind of enigmas is what Solomon's talking about, but much, much deeper. He says, why bother if you're just gonna die? We do all this work, we do all these things, and then we die. Why bother? Because life is so unfair. Good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. There's evil in the world that's just, it doesn't make any sense. There's unpredictability about life. Like life, you can't predict it no matter what you do. That no matter how high you get, there's always this angst to get more. Solomon had it. I just drove and drove and drove and drove. I got everything I think I could possibly want and it was not enough. Those are the enigmas that Solomon just hammers on for 6 chapters. Perhaps you remember that. That's the first 6 chapters. And then in chapter 7, he kind of switches gears and he starts talking about wisdom. But the wisdom that Solomon talks about is not what I call paint by the numbers wisdom, where it's this color in this square. That's not biblical wisdom. It's not, hey, God, what kind of wife should I get? You know, tell me what kind of wife I'm gonna get. Well, she's gonna look like Kylie Jenner's twin. That's not gonna happen to you. Hey, what color socks should I wear? White ones. That's not gonna happen. It's the wisdom of the Bible is shaping you to be a mature kind of partner in God's kingdom. Where there's these guidelines that help you and me become wiser and wiser so that one day we can rule and reign with him for eternity. Not paint by the numbers, but growing us into becoming real image bearers of God. So Solomon begins in that kind of vein. And in chapter 11, he literally gets down to business. I call chapter 11 like Father Solomon's TED Talk. Son, daughter, here's how you succeed in life. This is gonna help you live no matter who you are or when you live. Here are just some basic guiding principles for you to get the most. That's like a brilliant Father's Day message from Solomon to all of us. I call it vapor management. The Bible calls this life vapor. So you gotta manage that vapor. Whatever you get, 70, 80, 90, 80, 100 years, how do you manage it well? And scripture, if you haven't read it, has brilliant wisdom on life. Like God wants you and me to flourish as humans. So the Bible is full of just wisdom on life. I'll give you a couple just simple examples. 3,500 years ago, Moses wrote in the Bible, listen, when you guys go out of the camp to go to the bathroom, take a shovel and bury it. Now, we take that for granted today, knowing, hey, that's pretty bad stuff. You don't want it around. 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, nobody did that. Like, that was radical, advanced information. Solomon, or Moses as well, wrote, and if you dig a hole, cover it at night so people don't fall into it. Like, OSHA would be like, yeah, right on. I love that. If you build a deck on top of your house, put a guardrail around it so your kids don't fall off. Like, common sense, brilliant wisdom. The Bible's full of it. And chapter 11 is one of the highlights. It's Father Solomon, his TED talk to his son, to his daughter. Brilliant. Let's jump in. Verse 1, chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. What is this saying here? Is this go to Riverside Park and feed the ducks? Does success run through Riverside Park? Again, a lot of poetic verbiage in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is a poetic way of talking about the law of reciprocity. And it's this. It's humans don't like to feel indebted to other humans. That's just core in us. So if you get something, you want to give back to them. So when you go out to dinner today for Father's Day, and you're done and you're ready to pay the bill, and the waitress comes and she gives you your bill with three little candies on it, why does she do that? Is it because you guys were such a sweet family? No, she knows something. She knows if she gives you something for free, you are gonna feel, it's subconscious, indebted to her, and you are more likely to tip higher. In fact, they've calculated it. Those three little candies are worth 23% more in tips. Timeshares. You ever signed up for a timeshare presentation? Listen, if you come to this 90-minute presentation, we will give you a free room or a free two nights at this resort. You're like, that sounds awesome. And you go to the 90-minute presentation, you feel indebted to them. And because of that, you're like, man, maybe we'll sign up for the worst deal ever in human history. They know it. Matt, that sounds 100% manipulative. It is. Why do you think we give out free coffee at church? I'm kidding. We did that years before I knew this. But it's a powerful truth. Jesus, Luke 6, 38, says essentially the same thing. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, running over. Jesus, same principle. So as a Jesus follower, then, what does this mean? I think it means, number two, be generous. Verse 2, give. So now let's make application to this. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. It is wise to be generous. Not just generous, radically generous, not giving to one or two people. Solomon says, give a portion to 7 or to 8, radical generosity, because he said, you don't know about coming disasters. So I'll give you the best example I've ever heard of this. You guys know who Herbert Hoover is? He's not the inventor of the vacuum that you buy at Walmart. He's our 31st president. Or there's a story about him when he's in college at Stanford and he is broke. And so he's trying to figure out a way to make some money. And this is before the internet, this is before the television. So the main way that you were entertained was concerts. So he has a contact with a world-class pianist named Ron Pederowski. And so he figures out how to get a concert with Jan, did I call him Juan? Jan Pederowski, and gets him over to Stanford's campus and has it all set up, rents out the stuff. Well, he doesn't sell enough tickets. He's gonna go underwater on it. He tries to cancel it. He cannot, so it's gonna happen. Well, Yan ends up doing it, hears about his predicament, doesn't take a payment for that, finds out that Herbert Hoover, this poor college student, was actually underwater even with him not taking his payment. So then he pays off the rental and everything for Herbert Hoover. And Herbert Hoover's like, wow, that's amazing. 18, 19-year-old college student. Well, years later, Hoover becomes president of the United States. Yan becomes prime minister of Poland. Right after World War II, Poland is put into the worst famine they've ever experienced. If something doesn't happen there, millions of people will starve to death in Poland. President Hoover hears about this. At that time, he organizes the greatest relief ever in human history to provide grain to Poland and pulls them out of that. Prime Minister Jan Paderewski says, "Thank you so much." Herbert Hoover says, "Perhaps you don't remember, 40 years ago, you bailed me out of my problem, and it is a privilege to help you now." You just never know. You just never know. Solomon, hey, you don't know. Be generous to 6, 7, 8 people because you never know. Imagine if just the adults in this room said, this week, I'm gonna find 7 or 8 people to be generous to. What changes in our community? What changes with the people around us? I think radical generosity changes the community. What if we chose to do that? Solomon says, it's wise, son, daughter, to be a generous kind of person. And then verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Anyone want to take a stab at that one? Like, is Solomon being Captain Obvious? You wouldn't be so tired if you went to bed earlier. Thank you. If I had 12 hours of sleep, I would not be tired. I know that. I'm tired of you right now. You get a text at 3 a.m. Hey, are you sleeping? No, I'm bungee jumping, bro. It's 3 a.m., right? Like, is he being Captain Obvious? No. Solomon is saying something, again, poetically. He's saying, son, daughter, there are bankables. There are things that just, they're always going to work. When a tree falls, it's gonna fall, it's there, it's gonna be. There are bankables in life, and if you learn these bankables, they will help you. I'll give you a few. Compounding interest. It's a bankable. Albert Einstein said it is the most powerful force on earth. If you learn it, you earn it. If you don't, you pay it. Compound interest. It's like this. If you invest as a 25-year-old $10,000 in an 8% account, you'll have $250,000 when you retire. If you just wait 10 years, you only make like $2. I don't know exactly what it is, but it's a lot less. That's compounding interest. The earlier you start, the more money it makes you, compounding interest. It is a bankable. A penny saved is a penny earned. If you just learn to save some of your money, and it's gonna help you out in the future. A good name. Do you know how important today your credit score is? How many doors that will close and how many doors that will open? Just how you've carried yourself. Good credit score. The doors it will open for you and me. Have you heard of the success sequence? So there is a sequence of life that they have shown it will take a poor kid and help him become middle class or better. And it's called the success sequence. It's real simple. Graduate from high school. Get a job. Get married before you have kids. That's it. You can look it up. It's called the success sequence. It's so powerful. The state of Ohio, last week, their legislature just voted and said, this sequence has to be taught to every single high schooler before they graduate. It's a bankable. And it's biblical as well. Like, this is what Solomon is telling you and me. There are things that work no matter what. Mentoring works. Experience will help you no matter what you do. K- kids that come to me, young people that come to me, and they're like, hey, I've got this idea. You know what I tell them? Find 5 or 6 people that are retired or older that have done exactly what you're talking about. Invite them out to lunch. Say that you'll pay for them. Only take 30 minutes of their time. Have 6 or 7 questions written out in advance. Ask them those questions. After 30 minutes, thank them. And that experience will help you in the rest of your life. Great guys that have been successful, all of them read biographies. They're always reading other people. Like, I don't have the experience here. This person did. I want to learn from their experience. It's just bankable. So I can go on and on and on. Find the low-hanging fruit. Things that always work, Solomon is telling his son, his daughter. And then take some risks. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. So in the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know what will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Go for it. Take some risks. If you're looking at the sky, if you're looking at the weather to sow your seed, you're never going to do it. If you're waiting for the perfect time to make some kind of decision, you'll die before you make that decision. Like, I know people that I'll ask them, like, how long have you guys been dating? 8 years. When are you going to get married? Well, we're waiting to buy a house, and we're waiting for mortgage rates to get to 3.7.2, and we want $25,000 in the bank, and want our career at this point. What? Are you waiting to become J.P. Morgan or Warren Buffett? Man, go to the pawn shop, buy a ring, pop the question. Some of the best days are those thin days. That is some of the best days of a married couple's life, is, man, going through some of those hardships together and forging the iron that's going to carry you. Like, are you kidding? This is insane. You got to risk at some point. And then someone just says this, and this is 3,000 years ago. He's like, man, I don't know how a kid develops in a womb. Like, there's mystery to that, but it works. Right? Every time it works, like, we may not be able to figure out everything, and but it works. Do you know that we still don't know a lot of what happens in the womb? We know about the 46 genes, the 23 that come from mom, 23 that come from dad, you know, that whole thing. We know that. But you know there's this other thing that turns those genes in off? It's called epigenetics. And science has no answer for even where these come from. Epi means over. Like, it's literally the choreographer of all of what happens in the womb and what happens after that. So there's a great article. You can get it if you want. It's in Nature magazine. It's called The Sins of the Father. So Father's Day, Sins of the Father. We're going to talk about it. What they found is a dad, whatever dad's doing at the time of conception, echoes out to his kids, his grandkids, 3 or 4 generations out, which is fascinating because of Exodus 34:7. So it echoes out. So they gave this example. If a dad is eating a real unhealthy diet at the time of conception, his children, epigenetics, are predisposed to weight gain, to like looking at a Snicker bar and gaining 10 pounds. Like, it's crazy. So if you have a little bit of junk in your trunk, blame your dad. Sins of the father right there. So Solomon's like, man, mystery. To this day, we're still like, that is a mystery. But guess what? It still works. We may not understand it all, but we don't need to, because it works. So with that, he says, verse 6, get out there and do it. Do not suffer from paralysis of analysis, where you're overanalyzing. Oh, you never take a risk. You have to, at some point, take a risk. Risk matters. And maybe you've seen this picture. It's making the rounds right now. So, picture of Elon Musk. This is what he calls the lowest point in his life. 2008. And he had made a fortune with PayPal. He was, you know, $100 million. Like, he made a fortune, like, worth a lot of money. Well, this picture right here is after the third Falcon of SpaceX had blown up. hadn't made it up. Blew up completely. SpaceX had enough parts to make one more Falcon rocket, and that was it. Tesla was unable to make payroll. He actually had to borrow $80 million to make payroll for Tesla. Personally, he couldn't pay his rent. He had to take personal loans from his friends to pay his own rent. No point. And he said he was faced with decision right then. Do I just, I'm out, take what I could, sell some stuff off and just go live? But he didn't. He pushed everything into the center and said, okay, we're risking. And the rest is history now. The world's first trillionaire. Because it takes risk. It takes risk. I have a saying at home, and it's this: very little of eternal importance happens without risk. David with a slingshot and Goliath, gigantic risk. Moses, who was wanted for murder, to march back into Pharaoh's courtroom, gigantic risk. Esther, putting it all on the line for her country and for her people, to march into the courtroom where she could be killed, gigantic risk. Abraham, leave where you live, everything you know, and go to a land that you have no idea where it is or how you're getting there. I'll tell you when you get there. Need to know basis. Gigantic risk. Paul, go on these missionary journeys, taking the gospel out into foreign lands where there's gonna be opposition to you, where you're gonna die, almost die over and over and over again. Gigantic risk. Very little of eternal importance happens apart from risk. So Solomon says, son, daughter, do not do the paralysis of analysis. Take a risk. Go for it. And then lastly, he's gonna say, choose well. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, and all that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Son, daughter, choose well. Verse 7 to me is so brilliant. He says, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Have you heard of light therapy? Like how important it is to get out and get sunlight into your eyes? Like it, if you go out in the morning and just get some sunlight into your eyes, it sets your circadian rhythm right, where that night you'll go to sleep better. You'll have more energy because it actually reduces melatonin, drops down your sleep, and it increases cortisol, your energy. On top of that, sunlight stimulates your brain to release serotonin and dopamine. Feel good, be motivated. That's what those two things do. All from walking out into the light. Solomon must have known this. He must have experienced this himself 3,000 years ago. Get out, get some sunlight. Choose well. Tomorrow morning, you're gonna be faced with a choice. You're gonna wake up. What's the first light you're gonna look at? Are you gonna grab this little blue screen? Because it doesn't do it for you. Or are you gonna instead say, you know what? I'm gonna go out this morning into God's creation. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna be thankful. I'm gonna set my mind on the right things in the morning. Choose well, because it's launching your day. That's what Solomon is saying. Choose well. And then he just starts to go down this. Rejoice, verse 8. Rejoice, verse 9. Cheer your heart. And I love verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Solomon's saying this. You got a choice. You got a choice about what you're gonna think about, what you're gonna focus your life on. Is it rejoicing or vexation? Is it cheering your heart or paining your heart? And Solomon says, when you're young, you're setting patterns right now, and it really matters. It really matters. You begin to dig a groove in your head based on what you are doing that gets deeper and deeper and harder and harder and harder to get out of. You set patterns. He's warning us. Because vexation and pain, you know what they're like? They're like mercury poisoning. If you don't know mercury poisoning, it's a heavy metal that bioaccumulates in the human body. We cannot process elemental mercury. So if you get a little bit of elemental mercury, it just sticks with you. You get a little bit more, it's more toxic. You get more and more. And eventually, if you get too much accumulated, you go insane. Pain and vexation bioaccumulate in the human brain. They're like a heavy metal of vexations and pain. And what happens is they become the lens by which we view the world. They begin to be the thing that we talk about all the time, that we rant about. When we have free time in our own heads, when we're driving or on the lawnmower, or we don't have to think about something, then our brains automatically just drop into the vexation, pain, ugh. And the moment you think that way, your brain is actually microdosing you with the same compounds when you are put in that vexation or pain. They're literally poisoning you. So what does Solomon say? Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body. Well, how do you do that? It's so easy. That groove is really deep. How do I pop out of that groove? How do I do that? The word remove here, it's the Hebrew word haser. It literally means change direction. You were walking like this. You got to stop walking like that. You turn around and you walk the opposite direction. It's change directions. That's what this word is. So when pain and vexation start to come into you, you're starting to get angry and irritated and offended and frustrated and grieved and worried and all this emotional stress. You know what the Bible says? Change direction. Nope. I am not thinking about that right now. I'm not going to do that. And science has found you have about 15 seconds to do that. It's like you're on the freeway of frustration and there is an off-ramp for you to take if you want. But once you pass that off-ramp, once you get past about 15 seconds, the momentum carries you for the next 20 minutes. And you just get in it and you go over all that stuff and all the conversations again and your brain does the micro-dosing. You don't get off. So what do you have to do? Immediately change directions. I'm not going to think this way. I'm not allowing that vexation to grab my heart. I'm not reliving that pain. I'm not doing that. Forget it. I'm haser. And the simplest way to do it is this. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. You do what exactly Jesus said. When that person comes to your mind, or that pain comes to your mind, or that issue comes to your mind, the Lord, I pray God's blessing on him, on her. I pray God's favor on him or her. Guess what? You're healing yourself. That's what you're doing. You're putting that vexation away. You're putting that pain away. You're keeping that thing from destroying you. That's what you're actually doing. Solomon is giving some of the best advice ever. Don't bioaccumulate vexation and pain. It will destroy you. Instead, do what Jesus says. Pray for those. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that have despitefully used you. Like, it's such a brilliant, brilliant message. But this is Old Testament wisdom. We're New Testament believers. We've got grace. And so what you have to do with Old Testament wisdom is always look at it from the side of the cross. Like, okay, how does this change how I live today? So you got, be generous. Is that the same in the New Testament? Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We're supposed to be generous. It means when you are writing out your check, you are giggling. Not because it's going to bounce, but because God has blessed you enough that now you are able to be a generous kind of person. Like, wow, Lord, I can't believe this. As an 18-year-old broke college student, I did not imagine that I would be able to be generous like this. Thank you, Lord. This is amazing. I'm cheerfully giving. Same for us today. Next, does our faith have bankables? Just things that work no matter when you lived, no matter what you do, no matter how raised, that they're just bankables. Oh yeah. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. I want to have great faith. Okay. Put your faith in the book. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. This is the fertilizer for faith. Put your faith in it. I struggle with this sin. Okay. Psalm 119:11. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the word of God. Reading and obeying God's word. I want to be successful in life. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that does not walk with the ungodly, that does not stand with the sinners, does not sit with the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He will bring forth fruit in his season, and whatever he does, it will prosper. It's bankable, man, right here. Bankable. I'm full of anxiety and worry. Pray. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares, literally anxieties, on him because he cares for you. There are pains and vexations that the human cannot handle. And Jesus says, give them to me. I will bear your burden for you. Cast them on me. I can handle them. That's what we get to do. We have not because we ask not. James 4:2. Bankables, right? Like, the Bible is full of them. Are we connected? All the benefits that come from being connected to other believers. The body, how we supply the needs. 120 times in the New Testament. One another's. Just over and over. Are we connected to other believers? They heat us up. They get us on fire. They provoke us to love and good works. Are we doing that? Spiritual disciplines. Are we fasting? Are we confessing? Are we celebrating? Are we praising? There's all these just spiritual disciplines that you and I, when we engage them, there is brilliant, bankable results in my soul. How about risk? Do we take any risks for Jesus? You have this feeling that you should share your faith with your neighbor. We should share with our coworkers. Share with a family member. Share with an old buddy. Do we take that risk? Yeah, we feel, man, I should really start this little men's Bible study on a Tuesday morning, but I mean, take that risk. I feel called to the mission field, but it's dangerous. Yeah, risk. I think I should plant a church, but there's a risk, absolutely. Are we risking anything for our faith? Because it doesn't get easier. Do you know that? When God puts something on your heart, there's power in that moment by his spirit. But the Bible says this, I can quench God's spirit. I can actually, by saying no, 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 I'm not going to, you can't make me enough, that the power of God's spirit to do that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is quenched and reduced. Reconcile with this brother. Reconcile with your sister. Reconcile. It's not going to get easier. In fact, it'll get harder and more awkward the longer we wait. Are we risking anything? And then, are we stewarding this 1.5 pound muscle in our heads. Well, how much of the New Testament talks about how we deal with our thoughts, the renewal of the mind? So many. I'm going to read one for you that tells you and me, this is how we're supposed to be stewarding vexation, pain. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, every believer in here that has made a confession that Jesus Christ is your Savior, place your faith in him alone, receive the grace of salvation, you've been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We have an enemy that wants to grab our thinking and bring it down into hell and just burn us up. As believers, we're not powerless in that. We can say, no way. I'm not going to think those thoughts. I'm a son, a daughter of King Jesus. I've been adopted by him. I've been brought out of a miry pit into this glorious inheritance. I've been made a citizen of heaven. I'm not thinking like that. I'm gonna think upon things that are true and noble and right and praiseworthy and good. That's what I'm gonna think about. And each of us has that power. We can steward our thoughts. And that choice changes your day. It just transforms it. It's why we end every service at Edgewater with communion.